Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking in Matthew's gospel at the kingdom of heaven. There's been a whole bunch of parables, and that's really been in focus for us, is that kingdom. Am I on okay, by the way, guys? Can you hear me all right, is it? Through the speakers rather than just here. Good, good. Rusty. I haven't done this for a month. Matthew chapter 13, we're looking all at the kingdom of heaven. And we've already seen last week, if you were watching online last week, you will have seen what we were looking at in the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, talking about this kingdom of heaven as being something that is easily missable in our world today. It's so easy to think it's not even there. It's so dismissible. It's so ignorable. And yet we saw last week that the kingdom of heaven, even now, is powerfully at work. And it will one day be gloriously evident to everybody. One day it will be the only kingdom. And there will be nothing outside of this amazing eternal kingdom, a home for every nation, a sanctuary for every people group. But so far, Jesus has been quite descriptive as he's been talking about the kingdom of heaven. There hasn't been that much yet that has dealt with people's relationship to it, how people interact with the kingdom of heaven. It's been kind of step one of the process, just describing what the kingdom is like. Sarah and I are just slightly trepidatiously starting to think about holiday for next summer, and we're talking to members of the wider family. And at the moment, we're step one of holiday booking, which is simply just looking at what the place is like, looking at the different homes. This one has 6 bedrooms. This one has 4 bedrooms. This one has a big kitchen. This one has a pool. This one's just looking at what the place is like. Step two starts to be about how you interact with it. How do you go about booking? How much is it going to cost? How easy is it to get to? You start to think about how do you interact with this place? And these parables kind of take us from step one, just looking at what the kingdom is like, to step two. Okay, now we start to think about interacting with it a little bit. What difference does it make in our lives? And I don't know how you normally come to a sermon. For some of you, maybe it's a normal thing. You're used to listening to sermons. You've listened to countless sermons over the years. And as you come to a sermon now, and you know I'm standing up here, and you sit there with your Bibles open, you know what it's like. You're used to it. If that's you, I want you just to remember that when these Bible passages are opened before you, the Holy Spirit is speaking through them, and change is expected. If you've listened to a million sermons before, don't let this just be another intellectual exercise. Come to this passage expecting it to say something to you that will change how you feel, will change how you act, and how you think. And maybe you're watching this at home or you're here, and you don't really know how to listen to a sermon. You don't do this much. You haven't done this much before. It's kind of a little bit alien. It's the same message for you. Expect in these parables to see yourself, to hear something that speaks directly to you and demands action from you. Because this is a living word of God, not just an intellectual exercise in some ancient text. So let's read Matthew chapter 13, just a few short verses, verses 44 to 46. I'll read them. Follow along with me. Matthew 13, Jesus says this as he teaches, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray, shall we? Ask God to help us to really get the most out of this passage. Father, we pray you would help us not to think coldly as we come to this passage. Help us to be active in our wills and in our intentions, as well as in our minds. Father, soften our hearts so that we might feel what you're saying to us, not just hear it. And we pray that you would affect our feelings, affect our thinking, and affect our actions as your Holy Spirit speaks to each of us through his word tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus continues to speak about the kingdom here. And really what we're going to do tonight is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm just going to look at each parable, and then I'm going to think about some lessons. So we'll look at the treasure, the pearl, and then the lessons. So first of all, the treasure. Have a look at verse 44. Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." Now, I have to think back to that time. This is an age without banks and without electronic bank accounts and stocks and shares and things like that. And so actually it wasn't that uncommon for people to bury valuables out in the middle of a field somewhere, to hide them somewhere. It was almost like your backup plan. Especially if you entered a time of political unrest. Say there was an invading force that was about to come in, or a new ruler had just gone onto the throne, and everything was a little bit unsettled, you weren't really sure what was going to happen, the way you just kind of hedged your bets and just make sure you had a bit of backup was you'd bury some valuables, you'd hide them away. So it wasn't at all uncommon for people to do something like this, to bury their treasure in a field somewhere. And it seems like this treasure is kind of been forgotten about. It doesn't seem to be attached to anybody anymore. Maybe it's been several generations since this treasure has been buried, and everyone who had been connected to it is now completely gone. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. This man finds it. There's a sense here that he stumbles upon it. He's not searching for it. He's not a treasure hunter. He has no idea. He's digging in this field and he finds it. He happens across it, and suddenly he realizes just how valuable this whole field is because of the treasure that is in it. And then look, then in joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And this field isn't going to be cheap for him to buy. Because he knows the immense value of what is hidden in it, it's a price worth paying for him. So he sells all that he has so that he might have possession of that field and the treasure that's in it. So it's fairly straightforward, isn't it, this story? When we first read it, we feel like we get what's happening fairly easily, fairly quickly. And the core thing here that's being said is it's all about the kingdom of heaven being worth giving everything up for. But when you look at this passage, the value of the treasure is implicit, isn't it? We don't know how big this treasure is. It could have been 5 coins. It could have been 500,000 gold coins. We don't know. It's not specified. We also don't know how much, you know, the man has to his name when he sells all that he has to buy it. We don't know how much that is. There's no number put on that. What we do know is the enthusiasm and the commitment of this man in securing this treasure for himself. That's what's really in focus in this parable. That's the main thing. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. All that he has. Is there anything at all in this world that would make you willing to sell all that you have? Every last penny of what you've got. I was talking to Tim earlier. I understand you Mansons were at Harrods recently, and they had a little treasure hunt of their own. They went to Harrods and they tried to find what's the most expensive thing you can find in Harrods. And I think it was Sophie that found the most expensive thing. Found a bottle of whiskey worth 800,000, 80,000? 80,000, okay, 80,000. Only 80,000, it's a steal, 80,000. £80,000. Now, confession time, I quite like whiskey. But even if I wanted to, even if I sold absolutely everything I had, I wouldn't be able to get that. But imagine I had just the right amount. You know, if I sold my car, imagine I owned the flat I live in, I don't. But imagine if I did. Or, you know, I sold absolutely everything. The car, all of Marlowe's clothes, ripped them out of the drawers, sold them. All the cutlery he uses to eat, all his favorite trains. He's obsessed with trains right now. That would be the biggest thing, I tell you what. go and sell every single one of those trains. I take Sarah's clothes and shoes, her guitar, her violin. I sell it all to get this one bottle of whiskey. I mean, it's insane, isn't it? But I mean, what must that whiskey be like? But, you know, that sounds silly because here, you know, you have fallbacks, don't you? There's job seeker's allowance and there's provision for people. If suddenly you found yourself without any material possessions in the world, there would be provision. At this time, it's different. At this time, really, everything that you can have that gives you security, that gives you comfort, that gives you assurance, it's material. Livestock, property, you know, valuables, treasure, currency. It's all tangible. It's all physical. And so here, to use language of selling, all you have is language of complete giving of self to this one thing. It's such complete giving of self that anybody on the outside looking in would think, it's crazy, what are you doing? But look at how this man does it. There's no welfare system, there's no job seeker's allowance to fall back on at the time that Jesus is speaking. And yet as he does all of this, does he do it fearfully? I hope I'm making the right decision here. Just grin and bear it, just push it, okay, go. Does he do it like that? No. He does it joyfully, doesn't he? With joy, he sells all that he has. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Just think, just how incredible must this treasure be to prompt such a reaction from this man? I think it's a secondary point that's being made in this passage about the pure value of the kingdom. But the primary point that is being made here, I think, seems to all be about the enthusiasm of commitment to the kingdom. That's the massive thing that rings out from these pages. This just all-surpassing, just enthusiasm, commitment. I'm all in for this. It's a picture of someone who has seen the kingdom for what it really is. And to have seen the kingdom, to have found the true kingdom, is to be someone who just joyfully puts it above all else and values it more highly than anything else. And so as we see this, there's a question for us to consider if we're believers in Jesus. How enthusiastic and wholehearted is our commitment to this kingdom? Have we ever done something in such enthusiasm and commitment to the kingdom that we've risked other people looking in from the outside and thinking, that seems kind of mental? That's the language that Jesus is using here. Such commitment. Everything given up for the sake of this amazing thing. Somebody could look on the outside and say, is it really that great? All that he has is sold. I asked earlier, didn't I, is there anything in this world for which you would sell all that you have? Not just the things that you can easily trade in, but what about your reputation? If you're in power, how much do you protect your reputation when it comes to the things of Jesus? When you're at school, when you're at power, it's perfectly possible to protect your reputation and power and not say something, not do something that is kind of a following Jesus kind of thing because you're worried about how other people are going to think of you. How willing are you to give up your reputation for the sake of this kingdom? For us older people, our careers, our CVs. Imagine if signing up to the kingdom meant your CV was just every word was deleted and you were left with a blank sheet. Just bang, and you just got the cursor at the top of the page, and that's all there is to you. Sell all that you have. That's what this guy does. How enthusiastic is your commitment to the kingdom? It's worth stopping and dwelling on what this passage, this parable is not saying. It's often worth doing that with a parable. It's not saying that if you become a Christian, you literally have to go up and sell every possession. You know, I became a Christian yesterday, so here we are selling it all off the next day. Jesus doesn't make that demand of everybody. You might remember the rich young ruler where Jesus says to the young ruler, that's what you need to do. He says it to him because for him, he cannot do it. There's plenty of other places where Jesus doesn't say anything like that. No kind of mention of that. But Jesus here is giving this parable and he says, this is what it's like when someone discovers the kingdom of heaven, when they see the hope, the truth, the life, the joy, and the purpose of the kingdom of heaven, it becomes of greater value than absolutely everything else in their life. And when they hear the call of the Lord Jesus, and they see him for who he really is, there's nothing they would not give up. Even the closest relationships, even the most cherished dreams and ambitions and aspirations, there's nothing they would not give up for the sake of following him. And so we need to ask ourselves those questions. How enthusiastic and wholehearted is our commitment to following Jesus? When you think about the things that following Jesus might demand of you, might ask of you, do you hold on to things and cling to them and say, not this, not this, anything but this? Or do you know you can do that with genuine joy? Because you know just the immense value of what you're gaining. So this first parable, you see this emphasis on this joyful enthusiasm. He gives up everything for the sake of this amazing treasure that he's found in the field. So that's the treasure. But let's move on to the pearl. Because at first reading, there's lots of similarities, aren't there? And the big point does seem to be the same. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. So it's connected. We know that one parable leads straight on to the other. This didn't happen several days later. They're part of the same sort of teaching section. But as you look through, you'll notice some of the language here is really similar, almost word for word, the same as the treasure parable. When he talks about selling all that he had, those words are here again. So verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the similarities here, aren't they? One thing being discovered that has such immense value that everything else is given up. Again, there's this kind of enthusiasm and commitment to this newly discovered thing to the expense of what had come before. But there are some differences, aren't there? Here we're talking about a pearl rather than a treasure in a field. And a pearl was a very precious thing at the time. You couldn't get fake pearls at the time. You get all sorts of fake pearls now. It's easy. Find little beads. A pearl like that was pretty unique and pretty special. And here we get a sense of there being a merchant who is actively looking for these pearls. There's a sense to which in the first parable, the man sort of stumbles across it. It's seemingly by accident that he finds the treasure in the field. He wasn't seeking the treasure. He came across it and it was just the best day ever. And he went and sold his stuff, got the field. And here, there's a sense of this merchant being actually in search of fine pearls. This is a merchant in search of fine pearls. It's a suggestion that he knows something about what he's doing. If he's a merchant, he has stock, he has assets already, and he's out there looking for something like this. You know, maybe he's got some pearls already stashed away and he wants more of them. He knows what he's got is not enough and there's something else out there. Notice the difference. He's looking for fine pearls, plural, but what he finds is one pearl of great value. He's looking for something of value out there, and he knows there's value out there to be found, but he has no idea. There's this one thing that just is all-surpassing in its value. And when he finds that one pearl, again, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, if you're a merchant selling everything that you have, I mean, that's a pretty risky business move, if nothing else, isn't it? Just everything, all the stock, all the savings, everything that I'd got in my warehouses, everything for the sake of one pearl. I mean, what if you drop it on the way home? But look at this, it's the same point again, isn't it? He sells all that he has to get hold of this one thing that he realizes, this is unlike anything I've ever seen. This is greater, more amazing than anything I could have imagined was even out there. So he'd been searching, he'd been looking, but he didn't even know what he was looking for. He didn't even know there was something this amazing out there. So why does Jesus give us both of these parables? I think the themes that come out of it, you know, the connecting theme of the enthusiasm of commitment to this newly discovered thing is similar. Well, I think maybe the difference between the two, and the reason we have two, is the difference between where we find these two people at the start, the sense of one who sort of seems to stumble across it, and the second who seems to actually be searching for something like it. The second man, he seems to really be actively searching for something. And I think when you think about the first man, for example, and we remember we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. And think back to yourself and think about the moment when you came into the kingdom of heaven, when you first believed Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins on the cross, and that changes everything. And you fully grasped what that was, and you heard that message and you grasped it. It might be that you were a little bit like the first man. You hadn't been looking for anything. You'd just been getting on with the normal stuff of life. Relationships, work, politics, and just all the normal, boring stuff. Just carrying on with life, and then suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, you discovered this life-changing truth of Jesus. And everything was put in its shadow. Maybe that's what it was like for you. Or maybe you were like the second man. You were somebody who was actively searching for something. You had an idea there was something out there of value, and you'd familiarized yourself with some of the things that were out there. Maybe you'd explored different faiths. Maybe you'd read up an awful lot, enjoyed thinking about the spiritual side of life. It was something that you wanted to explore. You'd always wanted to explore, but you had no idea that rather than being somebody who's going to be able to collect lots of little things and collate some kind of spiritual significance, you had no idea there was just one great, all-surpassing truth out there. You were searching. You didn't even know what you were searching for until you saw it, and then it transformed everything. Maybe that's what it was like for you. So we've got the treasure, we've got the pearl. Lastly, let's just think about some lessons. We said at the beginning that when we come to a passage like this, we should expect it to affect us, to change us, to affect our feelings, our intellect, but also our actions. And so let's consider what are some of the lessons that jump out to us here. And there's loads of them, actually. But I think we need to kind of consider where we are as we come to this. Because for some of us here, maybe, and some of us watching online, we'll be like the people at the very, very, very beginning of the parables, on the verge of discovering something, but haven't yet seen just how amazing the kingdom of heaven is. It might be that you're watching this now, you're listening to me now, and you're in that field digging, and you have no idea just what's below your feet. Maybe recently there's been friends that have come into your life, and they've introduced you to something, and before you know it, you've never been a religious person, you've never really thought about this stuff before, but suddenly you find yourself drawn to something, you think there's something here. If that's you, can I just encourage you to keep digging? And what I mean by that is just keep digging into the person of Jesus, the story of Jesus. You have no idea just the treasure that you're about to discover if you just keep going. It's going to change your life. I mean that the best possible way. I know that sounds kind of scary, but just keep digging. You're so close. It might be that you're watching this, you're listening to me now, and you have been searching. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and you feel like you've played with these ideas for quite a long time. You have a familiarity with all these things. You think, I'm not quite there yet. There's just a bit more. It always feels like you haven't quite arrived. It might well be that you have arrived. You're just not looking down at what's right in front of you. The gospel of Jesus, which transforms everything. The kingdom of heaven, which people just walk past every day, but is right in front of you. Maybe you're somebody like that today. You've been searching for a long time. If that's you, can I just tell you, with the Bible in your hand, you're so close. You're so close to a truth that will just absolutely blow your mind. The one true gospel truth. There's not lots of little ones out there. Maybe that's what you're looking for. There's one true, clear one, and it's in the person of Jesus. But if you're here tonight and, you know, you've already discovered the kingdom, that's all in the past for you. You remember the day maybe when you really clearly saw who Jesus is and you got what the kingdom was about. Maybe that's you and you're looking back on this as something that happened in the past. There's lessons for you here as well. There's lessons for all of us that are in that situation. It might well be that actually as we look at these verses, there's a rebuke to us. As we look at somebody who has this joyful enthusiasm to give up all that he has for the sake of the kingdom. I wonder what you think about with your faith at the moment. How sort of actively joyful it is. The fact is that the risk is in a church like ours, in a setting like this, is that as we intellectualize things and as we care about gospel faithfulness, which we should care about, the risk is that as we make it an intellectual exercise and our love and our joy in the gospel just fades away slowly. And we don't have that same enthusiasm, that same delight in these incredible truths because we make things about intellectual exercises. Wrestling with theological doctrines, which is good to wrestle about, but we don't do so joyfully. We do so in a cold and unfeeling way. If that's us tonight, we cannot let that go unaddressed. That is something to repent of. In Revelation 2, in the letters to the churches, Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. Just listen to these words. I think we're going to have them on screen. But just listen to these words and see them on screen if you can. And just consider, could this describe you? Is there any risk this could describe maybe us at Gunnersbury sometimes? Jesus says this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. There's much that is commendable, isn't there? They care about truth. They care about good teaching, about faithful living, about enduring. They're waiting for Jesus to return. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Jesus writes to a church here who, in many ways, are very sound. They care about doctrine. They're doing lots of things right. But he says, you've lost your love. You used to love the gospel. You used to have a delight and a joy in following the Lord Jesus. And now it's become an intellectual exercise. You're quick to point out the flaws in this and make sure you're doing things right, but where's the love? And he tells them to repent. It's something to repent of. And I think for those of us that have been Christians for a while, this is what we need to hear. If you're honest with yourself, how much are you growing as a Christian in your love for Jesus? How much are you just treading water and plateauing? If you're honest with yourself, when you think about the things that give you real joy in a day-to-day way, how much are they the things that we should be willing to give up? And how much are they the things that are eternal? Alongside that challenge to, you know, what are we thinking when it comes to joy? There is also a challenge here when it comes to the cost of discipleship, doesn't it? This has been a theme in Matthew already. We've thought already about the cost of discipleship. Here there's a little bit of a hint, a little bit of a reminder of what we've seen previously. That to follow the Lord Jesus demands that all else comes before the Lord Jesus. And it may well be that Jesus asks you to give something up that might not be easy for you to think of giving up right now. But every little thing that we give up for the Lord Jesus, as we seek to follow him, as we live for his kingdom, is noticed, is known, is valued by him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the one where Jesus is at the temple and people are coming to give their offerings. And all these rich people come and they're like, I bring many coins. And they chuck it in and everybody's like, wow, so generous. And Jesus is sat there and he's like, I don't really care. And then this little widow comes forward. Nobody pays any attention. Nobody cares. She puts just a couple of little coins in the offering and Jesus says, she just gave everything she has. And he noticed and he valued it so, so highly. We're rich people in global terms. We really, really are. How much we give in quantity terms doesn't really matter, really. Where's your heart when it comes to the gospel? How wholehearted and enthusiastic is your commitment to this kingdom? Because Jesus sees that. It's a challenge to me. I tell you, it's been a challenge to me this week. Let's be honest. How is our joy in the message of Jesus? How is our love in the message of Jesus? And we should, you know, acknowledge love changes over the years. You know, you look at a young couple that's freshly in love, that's different to an older couple that's been together for years. But it's love in both situations, isn't it? How is your joy? How is your love? And if you're thinking, maybe I am plateauing, maybe it is fading, maybe it is a little flame that's flickering a little bit, then what do I do? Well, you come back to the treasure. You come back to the thing that caused the joy, caused the enthusiasm, caused this sense of this is everything for this. You come back to the gospel. You come back to the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, for wiping the slate clean, for you, for eternity, so you can stand before your Creator and you will be pure and blameless for eternity. And that's just not a future thing. That's a now thing. That gives you purpose and meaning and a reason to get up tomorrow in the morning and face whatever you've got to face, because you know you have heaven ahead of you. Everything is different because you know Jesus and because you are in his kingdom. Maybe you just need to remember that once more. Come back to those kingdom truths. Hold that kingdom once more. Hold the gospel once more. Gaze at it and just treasure it once more. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just pray that you settle this message into our hearts, into our minds, and into our lives, so that we might be people that are clearly living for the greater kingdom of the Lord Jesus, serving him, treating him not just as a savior, but not as a lord, but as both, and delighting in doing so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.